uses the word in the lives of our little people. Good to see everyone. Pray everyone's doing well. We still have some families out, but we're praying we can just roll through this and then we'll be right back as normal, get back to our normal lives of meeting, gathering, and all the goodness the Lord gives us. Today I have a kind of a special message for you this morning. I've been planning to kind of teach this message for some time. I want to spend time this morning in God's Word looking at the importance of the Lord's Day. I've entitled this morning's sermon, if you've looked at the bulletin, it's called The Lord's Day, or Is It? And the reason I want to talk to you about this is because I feel that it is an important issue that every so often we as a church be reminded from the Word of God of why we do what we do as a church. Why we do what we do. We need to be reminded of why it is important that we physically gather. And notice I said physically gather on the Lord's Day, on this day, on Sunday, to worship the Lord corporately. I do this because I understand the nature of sin in our lives. That even as Christians, I understand that sin can dull our affections for the things of the Lord and for the Lord's Day, and setting the Lord's Day as an important issue and day in our lives. Sin has an effect on our commitments. Sin has an effect on our faithfulness to our commitments. And one of the commitments that I feel Christians need to stay faithful in is their commitment to gather corporately on the Lord's Day. You know, I was thinking about this, you know, a few weeks ago. I even mentioned it. This is before, you know, we kind of had some people getting sick in our church. I mentioned that Grace Community Church in California, they've had these draconian lockdown issues in the church. They've even threatened to fine them $1,000 for going to church, fine the leadership. And I think that would apply even for the membership. I think I was even talking to Brian when that happened. I was thinking about that. Would you go to church if you knew you could potentially get a $1,000 fine or maybe go to jail? If the government decided to lock down and go down that route for the church, would you be willing to come to church and still gather corporately? That's an important question we need to ask and think through. You know, I am a strong church man. I believe strongly in the local gathering of the church to corporately worship on Sunday. Now, I have to say at the outset of this sermon, I want to say that I realize that our church attendance has been low because of valid reasons. I mentioned I've been wanting to preach this message even before COVID came out, and I understand why our attendance is low, and I also understand that people do get ill, and I understand there are certain issues as to why people cannot attend. And so I want you to understand that. I understand there's some reasonability to this, but I feel it is my duty as the pastor of our church to encourage and exhort you to maybe rethink your commitment to the Lord's Day. Also, another reason why I kind of wanted to share this message with you is because I feel it's important to remind you of the importance of the gathering of the saints on the Lord's Day, because I understand there's the blessing of live stream, and we have, as a church, have went live on YouTube, and I have heard great things and people very thankful to have that, and we are going to continue to do that, especially for the church plant in Dickinson. But I also, when we went live stream, have had kind of a concern that people would choose to live stream rather than actually attend church. It would in some way replace the corporate gathering of the church on the Lord's Day, and it's been a concern of mine that we don't go that route. I understand that it's a blessing, especially if you're ill and you're not able to attend. I get that. So I thought we might take some time this morning to kind of get in your kitchen, so to speak, And I want to kind of just take you through the importance of the Lord's Day. I want to take you through why it is important that we gather on the Lord's Day and why we do that even on Sunday. I also want to say, though, at the outset of that, that you understand that there are some churches, I even know one of my professors, he was a translator in Bangladesh, and they couldn't meet, and they didn't meet on Sunday because of persecution and different reasons why. So they met on a different day. The issue isn't so much the day, though we're going to look at the importance of Sunday. It's that we gather corporately at least once a week to worship the Lord. Now, before we start, I want to remind you that we as a church are not under Mosaic law. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. Acts 13, 38 through 39. Acts 15, 10 through 11. We are not under the Mosaic law code of worship. This means that we're not under the demands, the jurisdiction, and the curse of the law. And if you want more information on that, men, I would encourage you to come to our men's Bible study, because we're talking about that issue even this week. But it also means that we're not under the Mosaic system of worship. The church is not under the Old Testament cultus. The church is not under the Old Testament form of worship. John 4, verse 23. Jesus said, "But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship this Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." It's because of this, beloved, the church does not have a detailed order of worship like the Old Testament saints had. In fact, we in the New Covenant have a lot of freedom that God gives us in terms of our worship, so to speak. There is no specific place. We don't have a specific place that we worship, like in the Old Testament when they met in Jerusalem or they worshiped in the tabernacle or in the temple. There isn't a literal priesthood. There isn't a literal sacrificial system. The worship of the church is a spiritual worship. We are in the age of substance, as it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, and we offer up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord our God. And the primary spiritual sacrifice that you offer to the Lord Jesus Christ is your very life. Your very life is an act of worship unto the Lord, where every day of your life individually is an opportunity for you to lift up worship to the Lord in whatever you're doing. Romans 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." We understand that the individual believer every day is an opportunity for worship. Your whole life is an offering to the Lord. But what I want to talk about this morning is the corporate gathering of worship that the church offers to Christ. We understand that the individual believer is to worship every day of their life, but what about the corporate gathering of the church? Is that important? Does it matter? Does it matter to the Lord? Is there a specific day of the week that the church gathered to worship Jesus Christ? I think there was, and I think it is pretty clear in Scripture, and I believe that day was Sunday. This is the day that we see in Scripture, Sunday, or what is called in Scripture the first day of the week. This is the day that the church came together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And it became the day of worship because it was the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. I believe Scripture is very clear on this issue. In fact, all four Gospels teach the importance of the first day of the week, which would be Sunday for us. In Matthew 28, verse 1, In Mark 16, verse 1, in John 20, verse 1, and in Luke 24, verse 1, all four Gospels mention the first day of the week. I'd like you to turn to Matthew 28. Let's look at each portion of the Gospels and just kind of get a little summary of this. Matthew 28, verse 1. I want you to pay close attention to what the scripture says on this. It says, verse 1, chapter 28, it says, now after the what? Sabbath. That would be Saturday. After the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Jump down to verse 5. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. I want you to notice when that took place, that raising of the Lord, verse 1, it was the first day of the week. That is significant. Jump over to Mark chapter 16, verse 1. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. Notice what it says. It says, when the Sabbath, Saturday, was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Notice verse 2, on the first day of the week. Jump over to John chapter 20, verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1. Similar statement made. John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already rolled away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Notice verse 1, on the first day of the week. Move over to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 55. Luke 23, verse 45. Notice what it says. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Saturday they rested according to the commandment. But verse 1 of chapter 24, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting a sense of the importance of this first day of the week. And it's really important because Jesus presented himself on Monday as the Passover lamb in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Nisan 10. He was sacrificed as the Passover lamb on Friday, Nisan 14, and he rose from the grave on the first day of the week, Nisan 16, and that was on Sunday. Thus, it was the first day of the week that they found the stone rolled away and with the body of Jesus missing because he had been raised from the dead. That was the day. The first day of the week was the day that Christ conquered and defeated death for all time. That was a monumental moment in the history of this world, that he went into the grave and he came out of the grave on the first day of the week, conquering sin and death and securing your salvation for all time through his resurrection on that day. He's the only person in the history of the world that conquered the grave by his own power. And it happened on that day. And he did it through his resurrection. Romans 4:25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions, listen, and he was raised because of our justification. The resurrection is tied to our justification, our being made right in the eyes of God. And it happened on that day. It was a remarkable day. It was a historic day. It was the first day of the week. It was the day that started a new week, but it was a day that began a new age, the church age. And so the first day of the week became an important day of the week for the church. It was a monumental day for the disciples, and it was a monumental day for the early church, and it has been an important day for the church in the generations that have followed. And that is because the Messiah, the God-man, the Jesus, the Christ, conquered sin and death through the cross and rose from the dead. Now, beloved, I want you to really think about this for a moment. I want you to notice what it says in Luke 24, verse 1. Notice what it says. It says, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. The first day of the week. It wasn't the second day of the week. It wasn't the third day of the week. It wasn't the last day of the week. And it didn't happen on the Sabbath. The resurrection of the Lord occurred on the first day of the week. And that is significant. It's significant. Now, can you imagine that if it would have happened on the Sabbath, if he would have risen on the Sabbath, then that would have changed the understanding of the Sabbath law. It would have literally etched in stone as the most important day, but it did not occur on that day. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And this is significant because for the most part, the first day of the week didn't have any significance to the Jews whatsoever. It would be like making Monday the most important day for us. Monday, you know, the Monday that you kind of wake up and go, oh, gotta go to work tomorrow. You know, that day. See, this changed the importance of the day, like in a big way for the church. But the Gospels state that Jesus rose early on the first day of the week. This was the day after the Sabbath, Sunday, not on Saturday and not on Monday. And because of this, the first day of the week became important because of what Jesus had done. What he had done. And what we see in Scripture, beloved, from this point on, in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, what we find is the church gathering on the Lord's Day, Sunday, the resurrected day, the day that the Lord rose from the grave. And the reason for this is because this is the day that the Lord even appeared to the many disciples on the morning, the afternoon, and the evening of the first day of the week. That is very important. You see, Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, but then he also appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. Go to John chapter 20, verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already been taken away from the tomb. Verse 1, very clearly we read, it was the first day of the week that Jesus rose. Jump down to verse 19. It was the first day of the week when Jesus rose, but in verses 19 through 20, Jesus appears to the disciples even in the evening of the first day of the week. Notice what it says, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they literally saw the Lord. They saw him. And so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Are you getting the importance of the first day of the week? It's mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 20. It's mentioned in verse 19. And it goes on. Notice verse 24 through 26. In verse 24, it says that one of the disciples wasn't there, and we all know who that is. That was Thomas. He was not with them. Look at verse 24. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, are saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I shall see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas wasn't there on the first appearance of the Lord on the first day of the week. One commentator said, see what happens when you miss church? You miss the opportunity, right? What a great blessing that was, and he missed it. He missed it in a big way. What day do you think the Lord Jesus would set up again to make an appearance to Thomas specifically? It's pretty simple. The first day of the week. Jump down to verse 26. Jesus sets up a special time to reappear to Thomas to settle the issue of his doubt. What day did he choose? Verse 26, chapter 20. Notice what it says. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Notice it says, after 8 days. You know what that is? That is the Jewish equivalent, the equivalency of saying after a week, the disciples met again. In fact, if you have the NIV translates it, and a week later, it says. R. Al Dabney says this. He says in Jewish language and estimates of time, the days at which the counts begin and end are always included in the counts. So after 8 days here indisputably means just a full week. And what would a week later be? What day would Jesus appear again? It would be on the first day of the week. And I want you to notice that the disciples were meeting again on the first day of the week. That shows us that there was a pattern already beginning to take place of the disciples meeting on the first day of the week. And it is significant that Christ would appear to them again on this day, the first day of the week, and it demonstrates the importance of that day, and it also demonstrates that the disciples valued that day to meet. Christ did not appear to them on Saturday, the Sabbath. He appeared to them the first day of the week, the day that the disciples were meeting again on Sunday. And so what we find here, beloved, is the pattern of the disciples meeting on the first day of the week. This begins the pattern, and we see this in the Gospels, and we see this for the church even in the book of Acts. If you would turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This is the day of Pentecost, This is the day of the birth of the church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, he said, I will build my church. This is a new entity. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that this is the one new man. This is the new entity, the church. In the beginning of the church, the birth of the church happened on Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Notice it says, and when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This was an important day, because this is the beginning of the church. In fact, jump down to verse 41, and we see there were literally 3,000 souls added that day. Peter preaches the sermon. He tells them, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, so then those who had received his word and were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. That was an amazing conversion experience of many souls. But what is interesting is the day of the week that this happened on. The day that this took place was on the first day of the week. Pentecost, you can read about it in Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 16, or Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. Pentecost was also called the Festival of Weeks because it was celebrated 7 complete weeks after the Passover. And it was also called the harvest because it concluded the harvest of the later grains. It was also called Pentecost because it was on the 50th day that it was celebrated. Pentecost fell 50 days from the morrow after the weekly Sabbath, the seventh day, in Leviticus 23, verse 15. Pentecost would happen 7 weeks of 7 days after the Passover plus 1 day, and that would be 7 weeks of 7, which equals 49 days plus 1 day, bringing it to 50 days. And so thus the Passover was celebrated on the 50th day from the first Sunday after Passover, which would consistently bring Pentecost to Sunday, the Lord's day. And so the church was born on Sunday, the first day of the week. I find it interesting that the Lord rose on Sunday, the first day of the week. I find it interesting that the disciples met on Sunday, the first day of the week. And I find that it's interesting that the church was born on Sunday, the first day of the week. And so what happened was Sunday became an important day to the early church. The observance of the Sabbath was fading. It was fading. There were Christians who could honor the Sabbath, and they could do that, beloved, because the temple was still intact. You see, you didn't just honor the Sabbath, observe the Sabbath, without literal sacrifices. The Sabbath included sacrificial system, and it was tied in with the law and civil law and Levitical law, worship. And so this is why, beloved, as a footnote to that, this is why there is no commandment in the New Testament for the church to honor the Sabbath. There's not one single commandment. Nowhere in the New Testament do you find this. In fact, we know that 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Covenant, and the only one that is missing is Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath. Not even in the Jerusalem Council, when the debate came up as to the Gentiles needing to observe the Sabbath, nowhere even in the instructions to the Gentiles do they give those Gentile believers an instruction to honor the Sabbath. Some Jews, no doubt, observed the Sabbath. They could legitimately observe it, as I said, because a temple was in place. They had sacrificial animals. They could at least do that. But the Jerusalem Council met to settle the issue in Acts 15, and Paul wrote Romans 14 to encourage the strong Christians to respond biblically to the weak Christians who felt the need to observe days. You see, there was a battle in the book of Romans between Jew and Gentile, and how the Gentiles fit in with the Jews, and how they're related to one another. And Paul wrote to settle the issue, because Jews are wrestling with, well, they need to observe the days like we do. And Paul wants to settle the issue. In Romans 14, verse 5, he says, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Like, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind." Paul's dealing with this. And then Paul dealt with it in the Colossian church. He wrote the believers in Colossae to address an issue of legalism that was permeating the church. Some Judaizers had come in and they were intimidating the Gentile believers that they needed to observe legalistic principles and go back to the law and observe the law. And so Paul had to clarify that issue in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Listen carefully. He said this, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day." Then he tells why. "These things are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Those things were just a mere shadow, a projection, a prophetic projection, if you will, of the coming Messiah, who would be the literal fulfillment, who is the substance of those things to which they projected. But the first day of the week became the day that the early church gathered to worship Christ. And we see this in other places in Scripture. Turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 6 through 12. Acts chapter 20, verse 6. It says, Luke writing, he says, "And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And there we stayed 7 days. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day. And he prolonged his message until midnight." I want you to notice when they were gathered. Verse 7, it was on the first day of the week. This was the day that the church gathered. This was the day that they gathered together at Troas. It was on Sunday, the first day of the week. It was not the Sabbath. The church didn't set the Sabbath aside to worship. They set the first day of the week aside because this is the age of substance, not shadows. And I want you to also notice that the church valued their gathering. They set time aside to gather together. It was important to the church. I would even venture to say that not only did they set the time aside, they were faithful to attend that commitment and time. Like the Jerusalem church in Acts 2:41, they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That church was a committed church to the local gathering. I also want you to notice that they valued the fellowship around the Lord's table. Look at verse 7, "And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread." They fellowshipped around the Lord's table. They did this as a church, something that you can't observe if you're not physically in church. I also want you to notice the word of God was preached. Verse 7, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. I love that part. We won't go till midnight, I promise you. Because if you fall over dead like Eutychus, I can't raise you. I'm sorry. I just can't do it. But he prolonged his message from evening until literally, guys, the next morning. The next morning. Verse 8, look what it says. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And there was a certain young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. I would have said, just let me go. Don't raise me back, actually. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and embracing him, he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. And when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, and he talked with them a long while, notice, until daybreak. And so departed. And they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. I want you to notice everyone stayed. Everyone was there. Do you get the sense of this community of believers that just loved being together? They wanted to be together. This sounds like the church in Russia. You know, MacArthur's talked about the church in Russia, and we could even talk to Julia if you want to find out more about it. But they would meet all day. Pastor would prepare 4 sermons. And they would do this emphatically, and the church would be packed. And you know why they would do that? Because they loved the Lord and the fellowship of the saints. This is just like the church in Troas. The first day of the week was a day of worship for the church. This was not only the pattern for the Troas church, but it became a pattern for the Corinthian church and all the churches. Turn to Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, Paul is writing the Corinthian church to talk about the collection of money to help the Jerusalem church in their difficult time. And he says in verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches, notice churches of Galatia, so you do also, that would be the Corinthian church, notice verse 2, on the first day of the week, Sunday. Let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. You see, some of the principles that we see in this passage of the church is we see that the church gathered on the first day of the week. They gathered on the first day of the week to worship the risen Lord. They gathered to edify the saints. They gathered to serve. And actually, the verb even indicates an ongoing action of meeting on the first day of the week. This was normative for the new covenant church. The church in Corinth, they met on the first day of the week, and the churches in Galatia were instructed to meet on the first day of the week. You can't honor the principle, by the way, of giving like in those days unless you were there. They didn't do a credit card and send it in, right, through PayPal. They didn't have that blessing. They needed to be there. By the way, as a footnote, if you wanted to hear the word of God in the early church, you had to be in church. You couldn't get a sermon online. You couldn't just put in a tape and listen to a past sermon. You needed to be there. You had to physically go. I think this clearly, beloved, shows that the normative pattern for the church was to gather on the first day of the week. And this is why church history even demonstrates this was the pattern for the church after the apostolic era. Worship continued on Sunday. Even the early church fathers point to this. Justin Martyr said this later in the second century. He described how Christians of his day worshiped. He said, quote, on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Sunday, in the day on which we all hold our common assembly, because Jesus Christ our Savior on the same day rose from the dead. That's Justin Martyr. Ignatius, he wrote in the early second century, "Let every friend of Christ keep the Lord's Day as a festival, the resurrection day, the queen and chief of all days." Tertullian, who lived in the late second and early third century, he said that Christians are people who think, quote, Sabbaths are strange, end quote. Giving us an indication that Sabbath understanding was passing away. So contrary to what Seventh-day Adventists teach, Sunday was believed to be the day of worship for the church long before Constantine declared it to be so in the Roman Empire in the fourth century. But there's one more thing I want you to see about the first day of the week. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Revelation chapter 1, the last book of the canon of Scripture. This is a very important little passage, a very important little phraseology, because what I want you to see is what the Apostle John said, and what he said about Sunday, the day of worship for the church. In Revelation, the first day of the week is given a different name in Revelation 1:10. And notice what it says. We'll pick it up at verse 9. It says, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos." He was there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In other words, he was suffering for Christ. In verse 10, "I was in the Spirit," notice, "on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea." You see, the Apostle John received the book of Revelation while on the island of Patmos, and he gives him the vision. Verse 10, he was in the Spirit, but notice what day it was. It was on the Lord's day. The Lord's day. What is he referring to when it comes to the Lord's day? Well, we know that this phraseology is unique to the book of Scripture, to the New Covenant, and even to the whole Bible. This is a distinct phraseology. The Lord's Day, this is the only place in the whole Bible where this grammatical construction is used. Some want to say, oh, he's referring to the day of the Lord, but that refers to the day of judgment that's coming upon the earth, and that doesn't really fit because he is addressing the seven churches. He's addressing the seven churches, and those seven churches, I believe, are literally representations of every type of church in the world, even in this age. You can find the different styles of churches in Revelation in what we find even in our common day. Moreover, the Greek construction is very unique only here in the New Testament. The day of the Lord is a different grammatical construction. This is on the Lord's day. It is not on the day of the Lord, which refers to judgment. And I think what John is referring to is the first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's day, when he received the vision regarding the churches. It was on the Lord's day. In fact, the Greek calls this a dative of possession grammatically. And that is important because it is whose day then? It is the Lord's day. It's a dative of possession. It's his day. That is a very important thing. This is his day. It is the Lord's day. It is the day that is set aside and sanctified to him. That means it's not the Lord's hour. It's not the Lord's half hour. It is the Lord's day. And that is key. You see, what is so unfortunate is some churches, some pastors, some church members want to make it the Lord's hour, not day. It's his day. It's a problem in our fast food culture, our get in, get out culture. It's the fast food church mentality. It's kind of like the In-N-Out burger in California, which, by the way, is amazing. We call it the In-N-Out church. You're in, you're out, you're good to go. You've done your time, you've done your duty. You go to church, you spend as little time as possible there, you don't talk or get to know any of the saints, you get a quick sermon, you get a short worship service, and then you're on your way, and you've done your service to Christ, and that's called the Lord's hour. Unfortunately, this is really happening in our culture. In fact, there was an article written about this church called the Drive-Through Church. It said this, listen, the Metropolitan Church of the Quad Cities in Davenport, Iowa, offered drive-through church this weekend, offering visitors communion, the day's scripture, and a take-home homily and a free gift. Quote, people will be busy doing any number of activities, but we want to allow folks to have a moment or two, if that's what they can spare, to think about worship. End quote. In keeping with a fish theme, a few members were dressed as anglers and clowns were stationed on the street to attract attention and bring in the cars. A drive-through church is nothing new, but offering the service on a holiday weekend when many families will be tempted to skip church is a good idea. That's grievous. And it's way extreme. But unfortunately, that is the sentiment of many Christians in today's fast food nation of churchianity. Get me in, get me out, and give me something to feel good about myself, and I'm on my way. It's sad, because it's not the church's hour, half hour. It's not even the church's day. It's the Lord's day. Belongs to Him. It's His day. Whose day does it say it is? It's His. This is so important, beloved. It doesn't necessarily mean it's your day to do what you want to do. It belongs to the Lord. It should be a special day set aside for Him. And as I said, I get it. If a church is under persecution, maybe they don't meet on Sunday. They have to meet on a different day. But at least they're meeting once a week to honor the Lord corporately as a body. This is something, beloved, I feel very strongly about. It's unfortunate believers think that the Lord's day is their day. But I think Scripture teaches us otherwise. I think it's very clear. The Lord's day needs to be consecrated to Him. And God's people need to work around Him. They need to reschedule their week, their days, to fit this day in for the Lord. It should be His. It's a day for worship. It's a day that we gather to worship what He's done for us on the cross. He gave everything for your soul. You can't give Him one day. We don't even give Him a day. We can 4 hours maybe. He did this for us. This is the day that we should set aside for corporate gathering of the saints for worship. Does not God deserve your worship? He does. Does not God deserve your worship in your sacrificial service, giving love for the church and for the lost? Does not the body of Christ need your stimulation to the adoration of Christ and the edification of the saints? He does. Does not God deserve your being on time for worship with the saints? Does not God deserve your staying longer than 5 minutes after the sermon so that you can love and pray for the saints? Does not God deserve your commitment and service to the local church more than just on Sundays? You see, Sundays are the minimum. The minimum. You see, you realize if you set aside Sundays one day a week out of the year, 52 weeks out of the year, one day out of all the other days. You see, I worked up the math on this, being involved in math a little bit. You see, if you come to church on the Lord's Day and you spend 4 hours in church, that's 208 hours out of the year. Out of 8,760 hours in a year, you know what that works out to be in a percentages? It's only 2.3% of your time you spend worshiping on Sunday. 2.3%. That's why it's the minimum. It's the minimum that we do in honor of the Lord. And some Christians have a hard time even making it through the year. Some Christians don't even come maybe a third out of the year, or maybe even half of the year they're faithful to be on Sunday. That would equivalate to 1% of their time worshiping Christ corporately with the church. This, beloved, shows a great problem in the heart of God's people when that is their commitment to the Lord's day. It says a whole lot about a person's love for the Lord. They can't even gather to worship God corporately 2% of the year. And yet they think they'll spend eternity serving and worshiping the Lord forever with God's people. That's a major problem, beloved. It grieves me to see professing Christians making the Lord's Day an option in their life. I'm not referring to those who have to work. I get that. There are times the Christians have to work on the Lord's Day, but what about the rest of the meetings that the church gathers on? Are they meeting in those times? But the question I think we have to ask is, do you have an option? Do you have an option? Do you have to work on the Lord's Day, or can you reschedule it? Can you appeal to your employer to allow you to have Sundays off, especially when most employees aren't walking with the Lord and they don't go to church on Sunday? Do you have the ability to set aside that day for the worship? And if you own your own business, you are in charge of your days. Can you reschedule things to make it work? But see, what really concerns me is when Christians choose something recreational on the Lord's Day. Do you really need to go fishing on the Lord's Day and skip worship? Do you really need to go hunting on that day? Do you really need to participate in a sport on the Lord's Day? Do your kids really need to play soccer on the Lord's Day, or any sport for that matter, and miss multiple Sundays of worship to the Lord? And if so, if you do that with your children, what are you teaching them about the importance of the Lord's Day? You see, it's not always taught, it's caught. And that is so critical. I can remember when Luke and I were involved in hockey, and he was a little mite, and then the next step, and there was always this temptation for him to play travel hockey, because really travel hockey is where it really gets serious, and it's really focused in, and they learn checking, and they're traveling. It's a great opportunity, but we started talking about, and there's no way we could do it because it would mean him missing Sundays, and I certainly can't miss Sundays. But see, what are we teaching our children when we're not willing to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day? See, I don't think that we should make the Lord's Day optional, even when it comes to our unbelieving family members. Do you really need to miss the Lord's Day to spend time visiting with unbelieving family members? Invite them to church. Invite them to church. But I will tell you this, go to church. You know what you do? You tell your unbelieving family members that the Lord is more important than them. And you're committed to Christ no matter what. By the way, who is your family, really? Your family is the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the family you'll spend all eternity with. Why would you sacrifice coming to church to worship with the family of God for unbelieving family members? There have been times we've visited our unbelieving family members, and Carrie and I have said, we're going to go to church, even if it's at another church. And some family members will be like, no, don't do that. Why are you going to do that? You shouldn't. And we just go anyways. It's only a few hours. It's minimum. Matthew 10, verse 37 through 39 says this, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Beloved, what is there outside of Christ? There's nothing. There's nothing. And we're talking 2% out of the year, and you get to spend all eternity with Christ, and he gave his life for you. Christ cares about your priorities. And I believe that at a minimum, sanctifying the Lord's day unto him is what he wants. J.C. Ryle said this, be regular in going to the house of God whenever it is open for prayer and preaching and it is in your power to attend. Be regular in keeping the Lord's day holy and determine that God's day out of 7 shall henceforth always be to its rightful owner. J.C. Ryle had that right. I also want you to understand, I don't believe that there's a legalistic principle here. You can't earn favor with God by your church attendance. It's not about that. It's about the worship of the Lord. I'm not promoting some legalistic Lord's Day mentality where you try and earn your favor with God by your attendance on church. I know there are literally thousands of people who are faithful to attending church, but think that in their church attendance, they're earning favor with God and they're lost. That's not the issue. J.C. Ryle said this, quote, I would not leave any false impression on your minds. Do not go away and say, I told you that keeping your church made up the whole of religion. I tell you no such thing. I have no wish to see you grow up formalists and Pharisees. If you think the mere carrying of your body to a certain house at certain times on a certain day in the week will make you a Christian and prepare you to meet God, I tell you flatly, you are miserably deceived. All services without heart service are unprofitable and vain. They only are true worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. And that is the issue, beloved, in my mind. The issue is not so much the Lord's day. It's not really days. It's direction of heart. That's the issue. But I have to believe that our God is the same God. And if he wanted to set one day a week throughout the year for his people to worship on the Sabbath in the old covenant, I believe God is the same. He wants us to gather and set aside a day out of the week to worship him. And we really have it simple in the new covenant. There were many, many days committed to the worship of God in the old covenant system. And in fact, if you didn't go, you didn't honor the Sabbath on that time, you were stoned to death. I wonder sometimes if there'd be a lot of dead Christians, by the way, if that were the law in our day and age. But God is gracious. God is gracious. We're not under the old covenant. We're in the new covenant. But you know what? That doesn't minimize the standard. That maximizes the standard, because the new covenant means that God's people have new hearts. And with new hearts come new affections. And with new affections comes new living and new desires. And God's people should want to be together to worship the Lord. The new heart, the new covenant changes why we meet on the Lord's day. And it should amplify the Lord's day. It should make the Lord's day a delight. A delight. It should create excitement to gather as a church, and it should come from the heart. So what do you do if you don't feel like going to church? You see, I realize it's a battle. It's an all-out war. Sometimes on Sunday mornings are the worst. But what do you do? You repent. You pray, God, help me. Help me to go. Help me change my heart, O God, that I would worship and honor you in spirit and truth. Seek prayer. Seek accountability. hold people accountable for their church attendance. Hold them accountable. Hey, we miss seeing you in church. Is there any reason why you weren't there? Is everything okay? What can we do to help you? And I just want to emphasize, remember, Sunday is the minimum. There are so many more things that we seek to offer our people corporately. There is women's studies. There's men's studies, which, by the way, meets once a month for 2 hours. That's a small commitment. Why can't you attend? Seek to be there. There's the midweek studies going on. And if you can't make the midweek, what about meeting with some of the members of the church and have them in your home and just spend time together fellowshipping? And beloved, if you attend those studies, commit, be faithful, see it through, attend, be there. Sometimes half the battle's just showing up. You realize that one of the strategies of the evil one, the one of the ways that he likes to defeat Christians is he loves to get them isolated and alone. You see, the devil is like a lion seeking to devour God's people. He likes to get them alone and off by themselves. You know how a pride of lions kill a wildebeest? They pull out one from the herd and they kill it and devour it. Satan loves to get you alone. Satan loves to get you away from the body for long periods of time. But you need the church. You need the church to help you, sustain you. You need to be involved in the church. And this is why we need to make the Lord's Day one of the most important days of the week. To be committed to Christ and to the service of Christ in the church. But the primary reason we gather on this day is worship. Worship. Worship in the study of the Word. Worship through the fellowship of the saints. Worship through prayer. Worship through praise. And worship of Christ to the worship of Christ to a lost and dying world when we go out of this place and into the world. It's all about worship. Should this not be the heart of the true believer? Worship. To worship the Lord. Will you worship God in your service and fellowship with the saints? Do you make the Lord's Day, His church, and His church the priority in your life and in the life of your family? Are you committed to being a part of the local gathering of God's church on the Lord's Day? And how committed are you? God wants your heart, beloved. He wants your heart. I want to leave you with a quote by Charles Spurgeon. He says it so well in regards to this commitment. It's called dedication, and it's called loyal to the core. Spurgeon said this, "It is best to begin the Christian life with thorough consecration. This should be one of the earliest forms of our worship of our Master, this total resignation of ourselves to Him. As soon as ever Christ is yours, you ought to be Christ's. A complete dedication must be made in some manner, and it should be done deliberately and with grave thought. You have been bought with a price, and you should therefore transfer to Him the title deeds of your body, your spirit, and your soul. Blessed is the man who will follow the Lamb wherever he goes, giving himself wholly up to his Lord, to serve Him with all his heart. Beloved, this self-devotion is what Christ expects of us if we are His disciples. We must be ready to give up all for His sake. This is not only what our Master expects from us, but what He deserves from us. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Oh, brothers and sisters, snatch at the privilege of living for Jesus. Consecrate yourselves this day unto Him. Live from this hour forward, not to enrich yourselves, nor to gain honor and esteem, but for Jesus alone." What a great quote. I pray you will take this to heart. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you